lesson is in conjunction with the lesson that we've just had. Questions arise regarding the approach that we should use in a society that advocates, for the most part, widespread acceptance of homosexuality. How outspoken should we be? How do we confront the issue, and what should we say, or how should we say it? And should we even say anything to others regarding this behavior? The socially accepted practice, or the politically correct response, or the standard norm of our society says that's their business. Just leave others alone and don't judge others. And sadly, we live in an age where toleration and acceptance reigns. In America today, almost any behavior, think about it, can be practiced without a frown or a scowl. The oddest behavior has become accepted and tolerated, with virtually no one standing up voicing opposition. No one is saying, this is wrong. Proper ethical values, especially good old-fashioned values and the values and standard of God's Word, are scarcely espoused anymore. Hardly anyone speaks out against anything. And folks, I'm here this evening to say that this has got to stop. This lesson, then, is intended to stir us up and cause us to rise up to our responsibility to help save our society and a soul, and not shy away from our obligations to proclaim the righteous truths from God's will, to uphold God's standards and morals and virtues and God's values. But listen, at large, no one is speaking out against evil. For instance, what's evil anymore? Anything? Is anyone speaking out against evil? What's evil anymore? No one is objecting to really anything anymore, are they? Evils that are infiltrating countless lives and spreading like cancer in our society. And society is paying a high price of moral decay and deterioration. Our society is weakening and worsening. There's a noticeable decay that's evident of precious values and virtues, especially in regard to the collapse of the family and home mentioned in the lesson that we just talked about this morning, or just a moment ago. These things are ruining America for future generations. But even more importantly, they're condemning the eternal soul. A soul that will stand before God and give an account in the day of judgment and be sentenced to everlasting destruction. So how can we sit back or stand back in all good conscience and watch this country or any civilization rot and decay from within before our very eyes and do or say nothing about it? Certainly not I. My conscience should be bothered if I don't try and do something to change the moral decline of our generation and behavior that the Bible so clearly calls an abomination that will cost them an eternity in hellfire. My conscience should bother me, and we should also be stirred by righteous indignation, because an implosion of America, as bad or worse as the Roman Empire, is happening right under our nose. And we don't need to worry about Russia and atomic bombs from outside to bring America down, do we? All we need is to unravel the moral fabric and fiber of America and just watch it fall apart, watch it disintegrate and degenerate. But again, the liberal mindset is let them alone. That's their personal life. Let them have their own personal life. That's the idea behind our society. When in reality, and I want to make this clear, there is no such a thing as a life not affecting others. Wicked lifestyles affect the essence of our society. It is not something private at all. For instance, let me give you this example. When the AIDS epidemic started escalating back in the 1990s, and I remember it very clearly, its general spread, do you know that AIDS was once contained, so to speak, among, in, and through the homosexual community? It eventually spread like wildfire outside, but it spread, listen, through homosexual behavior. That was the source of AIDS. The disease would have died out if this disease-spreading behavior had been addressed. It eventually spread to innocent victims by a bisexual male who brought the disease home to his wife, not realizing his infidelity. And so then it spread to innocent heterosexuals or even to children. But our society would not address the real source of the problem. In fact, the Parkersburg News and Sentinel would not print an article that I wrote addressing the root of the problem back in the 1990s called A Cure for AIDS. I was so upset by that. I wanted it printed in the letter to the editor. I thought they'd print it as just this man's viewpoint and showing the scriptures. And they said, no, we won't print this. And I was so upset by that, I said, I'll pay to have it printed. And they said, we will not print this. And they wouldn't even let me pay. And I said, well, what about the freedom of the press? And they said, we're the press and we have the freedom. I was so upset by that, I almost wanted to go outside and stand outside the newspaper and say, this is what they would not print. No, our society deemed it inappropriate to address the filthy behavior of males with males, and instead has poured millions and billions of dollars into exploring alternative medicines to cure it while they fostered more disease through their homosexual behavior. It could have been cured through a repudiation of that lifestyle, a behavior that was fostering a deadly epidemic and plague. Now, folks, that's the truth about it.
Amen.
So listen. Nothing like this is a personal or private matter. It's like the person who smokes and the smoke spreads to others and we all breathe it in. It contaminates the air that we breathe, and sin, such as homosexuality, contaminates the society in which we live. It's debauchery and depravity of the highest kind. And we're losing precious ground. Again, society is quickly labeling you and I as a minority hater and legally prosecuting those who speak out against homosexuality as guilty of hate crimes. For instance, I have some material that I found. It didn't take me long to even find this on the internet. It says here, the Southern Poverty Law Center says it will not back down from its decision to label the Family Research Council and other social conservative groups as hate groups, together with radical extremist groups such as the Ku Klux Klan and other Aryan nations for their views about homosexuality. They're going to say, you're what they're going to group us in with the Ku Klux Klan and with the Aryan groups because we speak out against homosexuality. We're hate group people. Notice it says, labeling people and groups as hate groups is laying the groundwork to then charge them with hate crimes using the full force of government to oppress people for their beliefs, said Concerned Women Americans President Wendy Wright. Here's another article. Says this is from Canada. Canada's far more liberal than even the United States. Canada's House of Commons passed a controversial bill yesterday opposed by religious believers and free speech advocates who say it will criminalize public expression against homosexual behavior. The bill adds sexual orientation as a protected category in Canada's genocide and hate crimes legislation, which carries a penalty of up to 5 years in prison. It has been a good week for equality in Canada, said the bill's sponsor, Robinson, an openly homosexual member of Parliament. Robinson's bill, if it becomes law, the Bible will be deemed hate literature, as evidenced by the case of a Saskatchewan man fined by a provincial human rights tribunal for taking out a newspaper ad with scriptural references to verses about homosexuality. Not only that, but here's another case of a man by the name of Whatcott. He says here, for protesting against abortion on his own, and also fined $20,000 by the Saskatchewan Human Rights Commission for speaking out against homosexuality. There's a great deal of intolerance shown towards religious people who express their views in public, it says. Another situation here of a lesbian couple who arranged to rent a hall for their wedding reception, but when the group found out they were a lesbian and it opposed their convictions, they canceled that. It says when the group discovered that the marriage was going to be between two women, they canceled the rental agreement, stating that their religious beliefs prevented them from accommodating a same-sex wedding. And now it says the couple is still suing the group. They're suing them for their convictions. And so what does this all mean? What do we see here? That there is a very real possibility, isn't there, that you and I can be arrested in the near future for taking a biblical stand. That is, if we don't start standing up now, we're in trouble in the future. Yes, freedom is being threatened. And it's our freedom for purity and the freedom for religion. Eventually, just for standing for the truth, for advocating pureness or God's way, for calling homosexuality sin, we could all be arrested and thrown in prison. Now, an English philosopher, Edmund Burke, said this, quote, "The only thing necessary for the triumph of evil is for good men to do nothing." So much of history is the struggle between good people, good and evil, that can be explained by Edmund Burke's observations. Time and time again, listen, those who profess to be good seem to clearly outnumber those who are evil. We have more people that are good. We outnumber the homosexual community. Yet those who are evil seem to prevail far too often. Seldom, then, is it the number that determines the outcome, but whether those who claim to be good men are willing to stand up and fight for what they know to be right. That's what matters, folks. So really, the only wrong decision is to do nothing or to say nothing. But that has been happening, hasn't it? Far too long in America. And let me also say, I'm beginning really to wonder if we as Christians have much or any convictions anymore. Because if we do, we certainly don't show it. We aren't showing it. We're not letting it be known, our convictions. Do we have any convictions at all? How can we study the Scriptures like we did just moments ago and not be convicted about the sin of homosexuality and the destructive nature of homosexuality and that God will destroy those that practice such? The Scriptures show it clearly to be perverted and will bring damnation to the souls of men. How can we then be idle and ignore an opportunity when an opportunity presents itself to speak God's word concerning it? So we must become more duty bound to present God's word to a lost and dying world, to stand for what is right, and to speak out against what is wrong. In Malachi chapter 3 and verse 18, we've been studying the minor prophets, and I found this verse real interesting. It says, "Then you shall again discern between the righteous and the wicked, between one who serves God and one who does not serve God." It's clear, isn't it? It's black and white. The righteous and the wicked, the one who serves God and does not serve God. In 1 John 3 and verse 10 it says, In this the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God. And yes, we must be more duty-bound to speak concerning the standards of God. In Acts 4 and verse 18, remember when Peter and John were arrested and they were threatened. And what was their response? Their response was, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than God, you judge, for we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. This should be our attitude. We cannot but tell you what we know God's Word has to say about this. In Jeremiah 20 and verse 9, yes, Jeremiah was discouraged and he was thrown in a pit and he was all down and out and he even decided, well, you know, evil is prevailing so much, he says, boy, I'm just about ready to throw in the towel. And so he even said to himself, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name. But you know what it says? In Jeremiah 20, verse 9, but his word was in my heart like a burning fire, shut up in my bones. I was weary of holding it back, and I could not. And we cannot but speak what we know to be the truth. Oh, so many times, we will speak out positively about salvation and about heaven and about hope and about grace and all the joys that are in Christ. We'll speak about all these positive things. But when it comes to directly showing people their sins, those very sins that are keeping them from the joys of salvation, we shy away. We won't tell them, this is wrong. And it will cost them their soul. In 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 9, let's read this again together. 1 Corinthians 6 verse 9, it says, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites. And Paul went on and explained that. It says this, and it says, such will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now let me ask you, why can Paul say it and we can't, or we don't, or we won't? Why can Paul say it but we won't? Furthermore, I don't want that sin on my shoulders. Did you know a sin that I don't commit can cost me my soul if I fail to warn others? Did you know that? I'll tell you what, my soul is too important than to lose it because I was too afraid to inform someone else concerning his or her own vile, nasty sin. You know, we often say, well, they can commit that own vile sin and I just won't say anything about it. No, you can't. Their own vile sin can cost you your soul. In Ezekiel chapter 3 and verse 18 it says, when I say to the wicked, you shall surely die, and you give him no warning, nor speak to warn the wicked from his wicked way to save his life, that same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. His actions will be on my shoulders. I don't want his homosexuality to be the cause of my lost soul. Yet if you warn the wicked and he does not turn from his wickedness, nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but you have delivered your soul. I don't want their sins that jeopardize their soul to jeopardize my soul, simply because I was too afraid to mention it as being wrong. I don't want a fear of speaking out against something so wrong to jeopardize my soul in the end. And so folks, what we need to do is we need to develop some backbone. We all need to get some courage in life. Some courage to be able to speak out and speak up on this subject. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 10 and verse 24. Sometimes I wonder if we think we're above our master. In verse 24 it says, a disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough that a disciple that he be like his teacher, and a servant like his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more will they call those of his own household? Therefore, do not fear them, Folks, several times in this context we'll see it says, do not fear. What are we fearing? Why are we fearing to tell someone about their vile sins? Sins that they should be ashamed of and that we know is wrong in God's eyes. Notice as we continue reading, for there is nothing covered that will not be revealed and hidden that will not be known. Whatever I tell you in the dark, speak in the light. And what you hear in the ear, preach on the hilltops. And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear Him who is able to destroy both body and soul in hellfire. Are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin? And not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will, but the very hairs of your head are all numbered? God, in other words, He knows you. He'll protect you, and He'll save you. So it says, verse 31, do not fear, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows. Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father which is in heaven. Later on it says in verse 38, and he who does not take up his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. And he who finds his life will lose it. And he who loses his life for my sake will find it. In Matthew 10 and verse 22 it says, and you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but he who endures to the end will be saved. Yes, we will be hated. We'll be hated. And not because we spoke about all those blessings and that we agreed to disagree and we agreed to tolerate each other, but because we dared speak up about the sins that will keep people out of heaven. Because we did not agree with the sins of our society and we dared challenge our wicked world over these very issues. And so yes, we need to develop some backbone and some courage. The first people on the list of those perishing in hell, and what I find very interesting, is that this is not an immoral sin. But you know what? The first people on the list of those perishing in hell, along with the immoral, are the ones who refuse to rebuke immorality. In Revelation 21 and verse 8, it says they will perish right along with the immoral. Notice, but the cowardly, the unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Isn't that interesting? That all these immoral people, who's going to be there with them? First on the list, the cowardly. Those that would not tell the immoral about their immorality. But notice in the scriptures in Acts 4 in verse 13, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled and they realized that they had been with Jesus. Now you know this is one attribute of Jesus. What's that attribute? Boldness. Jesus was not timid about telling people right versus wrong. He was bold about it. But listen, being bold almost has become looked upon as a bad attitude today. If someone is bold or to state something as wrong or sinful, that person's too abrasive. And that one's too loud. Jesus would be looked upon as too forthright. And Jesus, you've just got to tone it down a little. But boy, did they ever talk pretty straight in the scriptures, didn't they? In Acts 4 and verse 10, notice if you would, Acts 4 and verse 10, this is the very conversation that they said when they saw the boldness of Peter and John. Peter and John said, let it be known to you all and to all the house of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by Him this man stands here before you whole. This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. That's pretty bold. That's pretty straight. He told them, you're the builders, and you're the ones that crucified Jesus. You crucified this one. Now let me ask you, what is keeping us back from being direct? What is keeping us back from being frank and candid and straightforward with people today? What is keeping us back from calling sin what it is? And it's sin. You know, when I preached this at Marktown, I was looking out at a couple of people in the audience from Germany. They're foreign exchange students. And I immediately thought of them with this point. And that's this. People deserve to know that it's wrong. Don't people deserve to know that it's wrong? Who's telling people that it's wrong? I imagine in those countries, they had never heard a lesson against homosexuality that I preached for them on Sunday. They had never heard the Bible scripture. People deserve to know, don't they? And someone like that could say, well, now I've heard it, now I know it is wrong. And if I ever had the temptation, or if someone ever proposed that lifestyle to me, I can tell them it's wrong. Don't people deserve to know that it's wrong? And furthermore, we need to be more direct and tell people plainly. I'll tell you, an honest soul wants to be told plainly. Sometimes even dishonest souls want to be told plainly. For instance, in the scriptures, in John 10, verse 24, the Jews surrounded Jesus and said to him, "How long do you keep us in doubt? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." Well, lo and behold, Jesus did tell them plainly. In fact, he said, "I told you and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness. But you do not believe because you are not of my sheep, as I said to you. My sheep hear my voice." And you know what? He told them so plainly that later on in verse 31 it says the Jews took up stones again to stone him. He didn't hold back the punches. He didn't hold back the truth. Now I want to go back to that statement by Edmund Burke. The only thing necessary for the triumph of evil is for good men to do nothing. And one reason evil triumphs when good men do nothing is because nothing good is getting done. Did you know that? That's right. Nothing good is happening. When we don't speak out against this sin to proclaim the right lifestyle, let me ask, what good has been done? What good have you done? So for any of us to claim to be good ourselves, one must do something good, right? Our good can only be demonstrated by what we do about wicked situations in life. If we ignore evil and evil is ignored, when John the Baptist, his purpose was to make the path straight, right? Jesus rebuked the church at Laodicea for doing nothing. In Revelation 3 and verse 15, he says, "I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. Now I wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say, 'I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing,' and you do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked." Too many Christians and too many churches do nothing. And they are standing idly by. They are mere spectators. They're sitting on the sidelines instead of actively participating and doing something about sin and working for what is good. And if good wins, well, they probably join in the celebration, though they did nothing to produce the victory. And if evil wins, then they complain long and hard, though their own apathy helped produce the miserable result. When Jesus found the fig tree, and he looked at that fig tree and there was nothing on it, no active fruit, he cursed the tree and the fig tree withered, didn't it? What will he do with those who claim to be good and yet who do nothing? John the Baptist warned in Matthew 3 and verse 10, "And even now the axe is laid to the root of the tree. Therefore every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." Another thing, as we go back to that statement by Edmund Burke, the only thing necessary for the triumph of evil is for good men to do nothing. You see, when good men do nothing, they actually help evil to triumph, right? Yes, when good men do nothing, evil triumphs. Evil is dominating. Why? Because we are letting it go. We have given haven to it, you might say. Because we are saying and doing nothing to show this is wrong, evil is emboldened and spreads quickly. Evil and sin must be opposed or it is helped. It's like the mole illustration. I have a bunch of moles in my yard, and if I don't do something about it, guess what? There's more moles. And more moles. And so I bought all these things that buzz the yard and so forth to keep the moles down. I have to fight it. If I don't, it prevails. I'm letting it go. I'm letting it come in. God commands those who are good not just to avoid evil, but actively oppose it. Christians are not only to have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but the Bible says, but reprove it. Let's read it, Ephesians 5 and verse 11. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. And those who do nothing about sin, help the sin and evil to prevail. And one really then who is silent when there are those around him in sin, really in essence becomes a partaker of that sin with them. It says in Ephesians 5 verse 7, therefore do not be partakers with them. Do you remember in the days of Elijah? Do you know in the days of Elijah, the silence of many had allowed the evils of Ahab and Jezebel to prevail throughout the land of Israel? Turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 21. In 1 Kings 18, verse 21, it says, and Elijah came to the people and said, how long will you falter between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow Him. But if Baal, follow him. But the people answered him not a word. You see that? The silence of the people spoke volumes of their indecisiveness and their inaction. And their failure to stand up and speak out, guess what? It permitted wicked and evil men to run rampant in their day and age. In Matthew chapter 12 and verse 30, Jesus says, he who is not with me is against me. And he who does not gather with me scatters abroad. See, in this battle against evil, there's no middle ground, is there? There is no neutral or gray area. Those who are not actively and vigorously fighting against evil are helping evil to triumph. And folks, when good people do nothing, really one person said it this way, when good people do nothing, they are no longer good. Many have the mistaken notion that good is merely the absence of doing that which is wrong. Well, just so long as I don't commit homosexuality. One is good not merely because he does no evil, but because he is actively working for what is good. In 1 Peter 3 and verse 11 it says, let him turn away from evil and do good. And in James 4 and verse 17 it says, therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. And so we have the example, the prophet Obadiah severely condemned the Edomites. Why were the Edomites condemned? For doing nothing when evil was befalling their brethren, the Jews. They were not good, were they? No, they were not. When Jerusalem was invaded by her enemies, the Bible says the Edomites stood on the other side, doing nothing but watching the slaughter as spectators. And God said, their failure to act and help their brethren, it says, even thou wast as one of them. I don't want to be as one of them. Let's read it together. Obadiah 1 and verse 11, it says, in the day that you stood on the other side, in the day that strangers carried captive his forces, when foreigners entered his gates and cast lots for Jerusalem, even you were as one of them. But you should not have gazed on the day of your brother in the day of his captivity. There are Christians then who are failing and refuse to meet the real foe. They refuse to refute error. They refuse to fight the enemy. They're not fighting the good fight of faith at all. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7, Paul said, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. Can that be said about us? When we don't say anything to the homosexual, when we don't say anything in our community about it being wrong, how can you say you have fought the good fight? In other words, even you were as one of them. Do not allow evil to triumph. We cannot sit by and do nothing. We must stand up and be counted and speak up against evil and speak out against evil and their sinful deeds. And so let me review. We lack boldness in America. And we lack plainness of speech in America. And we lack courage in America. And we lack truth in America. And we lack backbone. And we lack convictions. And we lack standing for what we believe in. Yet listen, with all boldness and courage and straightforward bluntness, it is shoved in our face by those who want to promote their hideous, immoral lifestyle. They don't lack those things. And yet they are opposed to God. They are godless. And it's a lifestyle of abandonment from God. Let's not forget that. I'm standing up for God. Romans 1 verse 28, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness and sexual immorality. I want to close with the understanding that we have a serious obligation in the world that we live in to speak and to keep the righteous standard of God's will. And in a sense, we are judges. Because we set forth the standard, the world doesn't set forth the standard. Did you know the Bible says the saints shall judge the world? In 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 2, and they were going to the courts of man. It says, can't you judge these matters? It says, do you not know that the saints will judge the world? We have God's word. We have His truth before us. We know what's right. We know the righteous conduct. We judge the world. The world doesn't dictate the standards to us. We are to judge and dictate the standards to them. And in John 7, verse 24, it says, do not judge according to appearance. That would be hypocritical judgment, wrong judgment. But the Bible says, but judge with righteous judgment. Yes, we have a duty to judge righteous judgment. And I also want us to remember what it says in Matthew 5 and verse 14. It says, you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand. Remember, we are the light to expose. And it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. In Matthew 5 and verse 13 it says, you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. Let us not be good for nothing. Some Christians, that's what we've become, good for nothing. We're not seasoning. We're good for nothing. But that's not what we need to be good for something. If we are the salt of the earth, seasoning the earth with truth, preserving the earth with godly values. Because if we don't proclaim what is right, who else will? Folks, we are the last line of defense. That is the truth of the matter. We're the last line of defense. And so what a duty. Let us not be afraid or shy away from it. So, How do we address homosexuality? Well, we must expose it. And we expose it for what it is. It's sin. It's an abomination and a perversion. And we must let our society know that it is wrong and it's shameful behavior. And we try to help people come out of this sin and repent of it and repudiate it, as did the Corinthians. We don't give haven to it. We don't silence our mouths to it and just ignore it as the world has done. We need to stand up and be bold and be courageous. But if we don't, we're getting rolled over. We are. And it won't surprise us if, not in our generation but the next, your grandkids will go to prison because we didn't start changing the world now by some courage and convictions, and we are responsible for what's happening. But you know what? If we're like what happened in 2 Corinthians, you know, when Paul had rebuked the church at Corinth and they had to take care of that sexually immoral problem among themselves, and you know what? Yeah, we don't. It doesn't bring us any joy to have to make people sorry and to have to point out sin. And yes, it's a sad thing to have to do that. But notice what it says in 2 Corinthians 7 verse 8. For even if I made you sorry with my letter, I do not regret it, though I did regret it. For I perceive that the same epistle made you sorry, though only for a while. Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance. For you were made sorry in a godly manner, that you might suffer loss from us in nothing. For godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation, not to be regretted. But the sorrow of the world produces death. For observe this very thing, that you sorrowed in a godly manner, what diligence it produced in you, what clearing of yourself, what indignation, what fear, what vehement desire, what zeal, what vindication. In all things you proved yourself to be clear in this matter. We need to come out and give people an opportunity to clear their lives, to make their lives right with God, to tell them their sins, and not give haven to it. So, I don't know if this was exactly what you wanted to hear on this particular second lesson, but to me, it's a lesson about us being bold enough to stand up and speak out like we need to.